Good morning, church. Pastor Ryan here. I want to welcome you to Church Online here this morning. I'm speaking to you from the foyer of our church, and it's just a good reminder to me of you walking through here, and I want to let you know that I continue to miss you and pray for you as we go through this time. I also wanted you to know that our lead team is in the process of talking, and we're trying to figure out ways to meet together, and that news will be coming to you, I hope, real soon. But welcome this morning. I hope you're with your family, perhaps with a small group of friends, having a watch party as we engage in God's Word this morning together. Today we are starting a new sermon series in the book of Daniel, which I'm calling Unshakable. When conviction and culture collide, what do you do? How do you live? On September 9th, 1965, James Stockdale was flying a mission over North Vietnam when his plane was shot down. He was able to parachute from the ground, but then he was captured and taken prisoner for 8 years. For 8 long years, he was brutally tortured, confined to a concrete cell that was 3 by 9. How did he survive? Author Jim Collins of the book Good to Great was able to interview him and ask him that question. How were you able to survive, not knowing what would happen from day to day, not knowing which day they would call you out and beat you almost to death? How did you do it? And this is the words of James Stockdale. I want you to hear his words. He said this, "I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade." Friends, do not lose sight in the end of the story. Hey, I just want to give you a spoiler alert. At the very back of your Bible, there's a book called Revelation. And in that book, we learn that God wins. Did you know that? God wins. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it tells us this, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." That's good news, church, isn't it? I want you to turn to someone right now and say amen to that. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that he wins? I think we should listen to those words. Do not lose faith in the end of the story. This can be a defining moment in our lives as we walk through this challenge together. The other day, I wrote on Facebook, on my own personal wall, that, you know, I can't see it all, but I've seen enough of the faithfulness of God through the ages, and surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I know that God is faithful. I believe that he is going to make our church stronger, not weaker through this, stronger as we continue to move through this challenging time in our world. Some of you might be saying, but Pastor Ryan, are you watching the news? I mean, are you really in touch with reality? Yes, I've been watching the news. And yes, I've been hearing the voices of everyone around me. I'm hearing, I receive phone calls about what is happening. I understand what is happening. And here's what I've challenged myself to do in these times. And here's what I would challenge you to do. Don't just watch the news. Watch the news, but be engaged in reading God's word so that you can filter out all the bad news with the truth and love of the good news of our Lord and Savior. Also, I want to remind you, don't just watch the news. Read God's word, but also pray. Proverbs 16:20 or 21, verse 1 tells us this, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will." God's in control. He moves in the hearts of kings. And so pray for your governor. Pray for your president. Pray for leaders of America and around the world. that they will make God-honoring decision. God moves. God moves when we pray. God moves. He's not distant. God is here. So pray. Let me just say four words that sum up everything that I'm going to say today. God is in control. Would you say that out loud right now? God is in control. Yes, Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, that yes, in this world we will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. God is in control. And so for the next 12 weeks, as we move through the book of Daniel, maybe longer, we're not going to rush through it. I think one of the common themes you will see is that bad things happen, but God is in control. God is at work. Now, as we jump into the book of Daniel, let me give you just a little brief history before we jump into this chapter. The book of Daniel was written over a 70-year period. It's 605 BC. King Nebuchadnezzar has just become the king. Now, Israel, under King David and under King Saul, it was a united land. It wasn't until King Solomon in which the land was divided. To the north you had Israel, and to the south you have Judah. And those people there in those locations, sometimes they had times of repentance and walking with God, much like us, and sometimes they were wicked and very disobedient. And so God does something about that, but he doesn't just surprise them. God disciplines them. But he speaks through the prophet Jeremiah to tell them of this discipline. He says this, I'll just read you a few lines from Jeremiah chapter 32, starting at verse 26. He says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I'm about to give this city into the hands of the Babylonians and to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who will capture it. And that's exactly what happens here as we begin chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tells us that God gave the land of Israel and the people to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he destroys the temple, and he carries off treasures from the house of God to Babylon. Can you believe that? God allows that to happen. He does it for discipline, and he does it for the overarching story of the Bible, the reconciliation of God's people. Not only did he carry off these objects here, friends, but he carries off people. He carries off people from Israel into Babylon. He takes the best and the brightest. Maybe today you could consider, someone who's very intelligent, valedictorian of their high school, or a three-sport athlete, or a musician, or something like that. The very best, at least outwardly. Isn't that interesting? That's what Babylon looks to, what is on the outward of a person. Verse 4 tells us that these exiles, or these people that would be brought into exile, into captivity, would learn a new language. They would be torn from their place, be brought into a new place and learn a new language. They would be re-educated into pagan practices, and they would be given a new name. Can you imagine that? Being torn from everything you know and becoming a slave of another country. So this is where Daniel is living. The first thing I want us to notice here in verse 8, how do we live in a place like Babylon, or in a place where our convictions collide against the culture? The first thing I want us to notice is from verse 8 is this. I put it in our notes. When conviction and culture collide, pursue holiness. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar wanted his people well trained, and so he tells them that they need to eat the king's food and have the royal wine. And Daniel said no to that. He said no. In verse 8, he says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself Why did he say that? Well, the food might have been, well, probably was sacrificed to Babylonian gods. And he said, I'm not going to defame God's name in that. But really, friends, it wasn't about the food. It could have been something else. It wasn't about the food. He didn't want to defile himself. It says he purposed, he was in his heart, he was determined not to do it, not to defile himself. Why? Because he wanted to remain holy. He wanted to pursue holiness unto the Lord. He wanted to be set apart for God's purpose. That was his heart's desire. That's what this was about. This wasn't just saying no to the king. This wasn't just about rebelling or anything like that. It was about pursuing holiness. Psalm 63 verse 1 tells us this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and weary and thirsty land where there is no water. He is seeking to be holy. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 says this, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Friends, have you noticed a bitter root growing up in your life as we're moving through the difficulties in our world today? I want to challenge you to reflect on that question. Because in some other translations of the Bible, it says when that bitter root grows up, it's like poison to many people. You know what poison does? It kills. And this kind of bitterness, it divides relationships. It divides families. It even divides churches. Do you notice that? Is that growing up in your life? The other thing I want to point out here is I want you to notice from verse 8 that Daniel is very respectful. He's very kind. He's very polite. Verse 8 tells us that he asked the chief official. He didn't demand it. He could have said, hey, I'm from a line of nobility. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want. But he doesn't. He asked the chief official. And look what happens when he pursues holiness, when he is kind. You know, kindness goes a long way in our world today. Look at this. Verse 9, it says this. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. God had caused compassion and favor for the official to show to Daniel. You know, friends, Daniel's this is this man. He's living this life of holiness. He's not taking shots at the king. He's not taking shots at the government. He's not even looking for a fight. He understands this piece of wisdom that I think we need to at this time. Proverbs 16, verse 21 says this, the wise are known for their understanding, and pleasant words are persuasive. Isn't that so good? Pleasant words are persuasive. You know, just so you know, this probably most definitely was not easy for Daniel. There were more than Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were others. There were a lot of other bright young men who were taken into captivity, who were probably looking at them and saying, why aren't you eating this food? There was probably great peer pressure, but he is focused on holiness. Holiness. Are you striving to be set apart for God's purpose and his purpose only? The second conviction that he had, that Daniel had, when conviction and culture collide, I put in point number 2 in our notes, is take on the form of a servant. Yep. When conviction and culture and when challenges arise, take on the form of a servant. Look at verses 11 through 16. I'm going to read it. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food. and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and their drink and gave them vegetables instead. I know a lot of people, when they have read that passage in the past, they correspond that with a book that was written many years ago it's called The Daniel Diet. It's a weight loss plan. I don't know if you noticed that in the reading here, but after he tested him for 10 days, the scripture actually says they were looking well nourished. Did he gain weight on that diet just from vegetables and waters? Praise the Lord, I am not about to do that. I don't want to gain weight. I'm not doing that kind of diet. But that's not what this is about. This is not what this is about. If you remember what I just read in verse 12 and said earlier, David could have demanded, hey, you know what? I don't have to do what you say. I come from a line of kings and from nobility. I'm famous in my land. So you don't need to give me these directives. He could have fought back on this issue. But I want you to notice a word in verse 12 that just stood out to me this week. Please test your servants. Wow. Daniel is torn away from his homeland. He's torn away from his education. He's torn away from everything. He's being indoctrinated with a new language, and he's being taught pagan practices. They even tried to change his identity by giving him a new name. And you know what? He did not even fight back about that, because Daniel knew who his identity was in, and it wasn't in the king, it was in God Almighty. And in the face of that, he calls himself a servant to Babylon. Wow. I'm sure that spoke volumes. I mean, that was in complete opposite of what Babylon stood for. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 47 verses 8 and 10, I want to read it for you. The prophet Isaiah describes the Babylonian mentality. Listen to these words. Now then, listen, you lover of pleasure, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am, and there is no one besides me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Do you hear that pride that they have? Verse 10 says, you have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you when you say to yourself, I am, and there is no one besides you, besides me. Babylon was all about me. All about me. That kind of sounds like our world today. We struggle with selfishness. But for Daniel, he finds in the face of a pressure and great persecution, he takes on the form of a servant. This last week, I have a friend who sent me a message about how Jesus served and his advice for serving. He says this, he says, what does Jesus say about following and serving those who are in authority over you? He says, Jesus speaks directly to the issue of being forced by a government to do something you find oppressive and do not want to do. He reminded me that Roman law allowed soldiers to compel people to carry their gear pack that weighed about 100 to 110 pounds for 1 mile. That's a lot of weight to carry on the behalf of someone else. And especially that's a huge inconvenience to someone's day. But how did Jesus respond? How would he want followers to respond with those who have authority over you? He said this in Matthew 5:41. He said, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 with them. Go 2 miles. Jesus says to respond generously by going above and beyond what is asked. I mean, isn't that the attitude of a servant? I mean, no one has ever looked at a servant and says, "Wow, can you believe that terrible guy?" No, this is the attitude. This is the attitude that Jesus wants us to take on in this world. I mean, Jesus modeled that. His very self in Philippians, we learned that he humbled himself, taking on the very form of a servant. James 4:6 reminds us of this, and he gives grace generously. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you see that, friends? God gives grace to the servant. Here's the thing. Here, towards the end, in verses 19 through 20, we learn that they test Daniel and his friends. And of course, they're 10 times healthier than all the rest. They're wiser than all the magicians and the enchanters in the whole kingdom. And so God totally honors them. He honors them for pursuing holiness. He honors them for serving in such a terrible place. You know, friends, typically when I have heard a sermon like this or a pastor preach this sermon, they close with a challenge. And they challenge their people that they're speaking to. They say something like this: "So, friends, I dare you to be like a Daniel, to stand up for holiness and to serve, to have convictions in God. I dare you to do that." You know, frankly, that's a great challenge. Man, if I could only live like this, I think I'd be doing well. That's a great challenge. But that's not how, I would challenge you in that way, but I want you to hear this before we close. I want you to see the action of God here in Daniel chapter 1. I want you to know God's heart for you. I want you to know God's heart for this world. You see, when culture and conviction collide, trust in God. Remember, God is in control. Say that over and over again to yourself if you have to. When culture and conviction collide, trust in the God who gives. Friends, I want to go back to verse 2. And I want you to notice this word. It says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar." Remember, this was for discipline, and this was ultimately for the reconciliation of God's people. God allowed that to happen. God gave. Verse 9, "Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel." God gave compassion and favor to Daniel. God is a God who gives. Verse 17, it says, "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding, and Daniel could understand all kinds of visions and dreams of all kinds." Did you hear that, friend? Did you hear that theme? And of God giving. And I think throughout the whole book of Daniel, we will come to this understanding of this God who's not distant, but he's very involved, and God gives. Friends, think of everything that God has given you. He's given you the very breath that you breathe today. He's given you this place to live. God has given you this promise never to leave you or forsake you. God has given you his righteousness. God has given you his Holy Spirit. God has given you. And most importantly, God has given you his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God gives, friends. Friends, Daniel pursued holiness. He pursued serving. And he trusted in this God who gives. Will you do that today? Follower of Jesus, will you pursue holiness? Will you pursue servanthood? That is the way of Jesus. And friend, if you've never trusted in Christ today, you can do that. You can simply say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe that you died and rose again. I believe that you gave your life for my life. And friend, you can just call out to him in prayer right now. If you've done that, I want to help you in your new relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've made a commitment of a different kind. I'd love to know about it. Would you just click this little button that says raise my hand that's on our website right now? Or if you're watching this through Facebook, send a private message and I'll follow up with you. And I would be happy to help you know Christ more in your life. Will you pray with me right now? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word that guides us and that convicts us. And Lord, I pray for my fellow followers of Jesus who are striving to know you. Lord Jesus, would you help them in this time of sometimes confusion? May they be focused on watching you, being engaged in your truth that gives us life, and praying, because you are the one who's able to move. And God, may we all be pursuing holiness so that no bitter root tends to grow up. And may we practice the way of Jesus through serving. Help us, Lord. Be our help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.